Well, we all survived the alignment of the planets. The Earth didn't disintegrate yesterday. Don't you just love it when men say, the world is going to end on this date? And whoever made the predictions has to figure out, okay, so why did you miss it?
Yeah, now they're saying the 23rd.
23rd, well, that was yesterday.
Yeah.
So, guess what? God's still in control. Yep, we're still here. In fact, I read a cute one the other day. It says, 2017 is the first time Halloween in 666 years happens on Friday the 13th.
Ooh.
Catch that one. Anyway, yeah, so it's wonderful. Well, we're ready to step into a new lesson. And this one is probably the one that gets to be, can be controversial, I guess, if you want to look at it. Depends on, well, what your background is. Yeah. They title it Tongues Talk. So, but I'm going to read the first verse, and then we'll just kind of see what happens with the lesson. Yeah, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again. Thank you for the weather that we've had and that you are in control of all things. You know exactly what we need, when we need it. Oftentimes, Father, we try to think that we're going to go around you. And we know, Father, that you have the perfect plan for this earth. Even though we will go through bumps, but if we look to you, we can get a better direction of what's going on. We may not know exactly what's happening as we go forward. We go a step at a time following what you have us to learn. And we're thankful for this lesson that we have with the Church of Corinth. And Father, that even today we still have issues that are being talked about by the Apostle Paul. Father, we thank you that we here and in good Bible-believing churches understand what concepts you present to us. We understand the gifts that you gave, the extent to which they are, which ones still pertain, which ones still are going forward, and why some stopped and some didn't. Father, we thank you now that you are going before us in all things, and we ask that you would be the one directing this lesson. These are your words, not mine. Put me aside, and may you be glorified. May you, your preeminence, go forth and guide and direct each of us in our daily walk with you. And we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, we're going to start off here. The last lesson, we talked about how love was preeminent and how churches have taken that to the extent that, well, if you just love people, that's all it's required. You know, they don't even talk about salvation. They don't talk about having to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And what a lot of people here in Corinth were doing is they were exercising their gifts, as we're going to see here, that they were doing them selfishly and edifying themselves, trying to build themselves up to look like they're the ideal speaker. They know more than the other person knows. You know, smiling, saying, well, I can do this, 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 and this. What can you do? And I think they were trying to keep score, I guess. But we learned from this, and I think all of us know that what gifts that we do have, and there's a myriad of gifts out there, not just the ones specified here. You know, Paul was addressing the issues that were showing up in this church. But if you were to go through all of the scripture, you'll find out that there are a myriad of gifts given to people. You know, we look at people that have got a knowledge to just figure things out. And just, well, a gift of common sense even. Because some people, if you put something before one person and before the same thing before another person, they'll come up with two different ways of doing it. Maybe some of them might go, I don't have a clue how to do this. But the other one takes off with it. You think of gifts of benevolence, of giving, people that know how to help, know how to, you know, that are talented in music, and others, just administration, on and on and on. But the Apostle Paul is addressing, especially in this one, this chapter, tongues versus prophecy. And he actually gives some guidance in the end that if things are going to be used in the church, this is how you should do them. And it's a guidance. We talked here that in verse 10 of chapter 13, it says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with." And we discussed what perfect meant as far as our interpretation. And you know, we believe that it's the scriptures were completed, and we have them now in man's language or men's language, which happens to be English. And we believe it's a preserved word of God. There are others out there goes, well, yeah, maybe preserved, but there's some errors in here, so we have to change it and update it and make it so that it's more perfect. And in reality, what they do, I think I mentioned, they took, you know, one syllable words and made them multiple syllable words, made the very easily read to be all of a sudden, now you have to have a degree from a college to understand it. And or says, we don't need that word in there, we'll just take that one out because the meaning is implied and a word's gone. I think somebody did a count from the King James to the New International, there was like 13,000 words taken out that were just gone. Some verses completely gone. So it's important when you think that 13,000 words, I mean, you know, that's a couple of books of the Bible. Just go in here, we'll just pull out what words we don't like, you know. And in reality, and it's probably worth a nice lesson, is to discuss how do we get the Bible into the way it is here. Because the Corinthians, they didn't have, you know, a nice, concise, you know, Bible to sit on their laps. They were relying on the scrolls and the apostles to present the word. And maybe, well, the Apostle Paul, when he sent letters out, and they didn't come in a nice, concise package here that, you know, is only a few pages long, and, you know, that's, you know, 8x5, or depending on whether you can see or not, it might be an 8.5x11 Bible with large print. Some people don't have that. They didn't have it back then. And it's exciting to know that the problem, well, I'm not exciting, it's sad to know that the problems that they had back then are problems that are still here today. And that's because Satan's still walking this earth. And that's a sad point. So what he's trying to leave the people with here is that when you're conducting services, to have them be decent and in order. And one of the questions here is, what elements should a church service include if it is to make an orderly presentation of the worship of God? So, I mean, should we have pastor come in here with a robe and a scarf on him and a fish hat and stuff like that? Come in with, you know, Brian and myself swinging smoky things in front of him and saying all hail to, you know, what? No, we don't want to do that?
Just one time.
One time? See what it looks like? You know, wonder what he looked like with a fish head hat. Now, he enjoys fish, but you don't think. But you know, the thing is you know, so really, you know, we look at Bible believing churches, New Testament, and we talked about the distinctives of a New Testament church, and the first thing was they taught the Word of God. And that, you know, we were, you know, you can go through that list of 10, we're autonomous. Nobody tells us what to do except for what's laid out in Scripture. You know, we don't have a group that's above this church except for the Trinity. You know, Christ is the head. You know, that's our authority. You know, the Bible's our authority. We're an autonomous group. We make our own decisions. You know, the city government can't come in here and tell us, you know, you have to teach certain things, but they can come in here and tell us that, you know, we can only have a certain number of people in here, we have to have fire extinguishers, exits can't be blocked, things like that of safety, but they're not going to come in here and tell us how to preach our Bible. Although you leave it to a few, they're going to tell you. They're trying to pass that now. So they're actually making the elements in a church service a government. You know, the government's telling you what to do, violating the Constitution because, you know, they're not going to, what's the First Amendment tell us? We freely worship. But we're gonna have the preaching of God's word. We're going to have prayer, singing of songs that reflect God's character. You know, I look at you know, you take a look at all the hymnals that are laid out, and a lot of churches don't even use a hymnal anymore. You know, they use, you know, an overhead projector, and they've got a, you know, group over here that's flailing in their arms and special lights, and, you know, they've been practicing all week long. You know, the preacher gets up and says two or three words, then boom, they take over again. You know, their worship team. We have a worship team, Pastor? It's all of us. We're all the worship team here. Yeah, we look at us, you know. We're the ones that say, you know, praise the Lord. But, you know, Acts 6:4 says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what was being established. You know, and we talked about that in Acts where the church was being established. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And of course, 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, oops, get my pages here, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all things, long-suffering and in doctrine. So it's telling us that when our services should be honoring to the Lord, they should be done decently and in order. And what's happening here, and I ran across an interesting series, and if you can find it, John MacArthur went through four or five deals on chapter 14 about the truth of tongues. And it was kind of an interesting read. He goes into a bit of history of what was going on around Corinth at that time. And remember, we had already talked about a lot of what was happening in the services. People were influenced by the other religions around them. Well, if they do it over there, that'd be good here. You know, I mean, it's like, well, yeah, we should do what the Four Square Church down here does, or, you know, this other group, you know, have our song and dance routine up here in front, and, you know, anybody and everybody gets up to start making noise. I mean, I don't think Pastor would be objective to somebody standing up saying praise the Lord, or, you know, preach it, Pastor, you know. And or things like that. But those are signs that the word is going out. People are excited about the word, but yet, you know, somebody standing up in the middle of church waving their hands and screaming and yelling in some language. That might be Lisa up here. She's not screaming and yelling, but she's waving her hands. But she's our interpreter, right? But it's done so that it will edify others. And what was happening here, people are, I guess, gullible in a lot of ways. You know, and as we look, you know, we just went through all of these happenings. And, you know, in this lesson, we're going to see that tongues were an issue back then. And like in Acts, when Peter and the apostles were speaking, people heard the word in their own language. And they looked at him and said, they're Galileans. What do they know my language for? But it was for the purpose to get the gospel out. This group here, in verse 2, and we'll just kind of go through kind of a quick background. They were hung up on human philosophies, and we found that out in the first four chapters. They had hero worship. That was a good way to put it. You know, and their whole society looked at, well, that guy's a really powerful speaker. You know, he may have a scandalous background, but boy, can he speak. And he can get that out there, and he can keep us entertained. And we think it's pretty cool. And then, of course, there were others, you know, involved in immorality. And then there were others suing each other in court. They didn't have a good handle on married life. They struggled with You know, well, should you be single or should you be married? Well, you know, if you're single, you don't have to worry about this. But if you're married, you have to worry about this and you can't concentrate. They were making all sorts of excuses. And just the Apostle Paul was saying, if you choose this, if you choose to be single, you can focus on this. And if you're married, you can focus on this. Your family's important. What was ordained before church? The family. And the Apostle Paul wasn't downplaying it, but he says, if you're going to serve the Lord, know how to focus properly. He knows that single people, like the Apostle Paul, he remained single through his ministries. He could focus on the things of the Lord and go forth. And he encouraged people, but he said, that's a gift God has given you. He also said that marriage is a gift also. He says, care for your family and let your family grow up and serve the Lord properly. And as he went through there. And then they were confused about the feast. You know, it's like, well, you just gave pastor some moose and some elk, you know, and it's exciting. Now, honestly, pastor, none of those were, you know, because of idols or anything like that. Now, I know those guys all hunt over there, and a lot of times, he did. Did he bow down before it? And well, he said grace beforehand. But some of the hunters around here, I mean, you would think that meat, once they get it, that is, you know, well, they put out a lot of money to get the meat. You know, these guys hunting over there next to my mother-in-law's, they pay $1,000 a day to go hunt elk. And most of them only want the horns. You know, so tell me that's not idol worship. You know, I want those horns. So people were getting confused in their church. The proper balance, and you know, Apostle Paul talked about, you know, in chapter 11 about the women in preaching in the service, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of this one. They were praying and they were prophesying, and he was pointing out the way to do it. But then he also pointed out men weren't doing this what they were supposed to do either. And then the spiritual gifts, and many of them were laid out in chapter 12 and 13 of how they were to be utilized. And chapter 13 pointed out about the selfishness. And that's what they're directing us into in chapter 14 here, is they've lost sight of the importance of what the gifts were meant to do. And that's why they said gifts were only for a certain period of time. And that's why they were only going to last for a while. That And until the, you know, until the scriptures, the first, the were completed, then a lot of the gifts just went off away. Now, we talked about kind of the philosophy. Some, well, you know, that, well, when the church is called out in rapture, the second coming is going, that's when a lot of people try to make that decision that is perfect. When Christ comes to establish his kingdom. You might have some thought, but then that means that all these other gifts are still going on. And a lot of the churches, they still believe that tongues are still a great movement. And of course, what's he say here in verse 2? He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in spirit, he speaketh mysteries. And when we think about that, the identity of spiritual gifts in verse 1 told us that after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, he's not going to downplay the other gifts, but the reason he was pointing out prophecy the most was that it, and we're going to see it, it edifies the church. It teaches. Where, you know, somebody stands up and they start, how many here know a foreign language? Yeah, foreign language is ASL. Right? Anybody else fluent in a language? I mean, you go right into the, you know, that country and you can start speaking. And you used to laugh at when our ship would pull into France, and some of our officers who studied French in high school and college started jabbering French to them, and the lineman would say, just tell him to shut up. I can't understand a word he's saying. Because it wasn't conversational. He may have known the grammar of the language, which a lot of people think that they can get away with that. But they might as well have just been speaking, you know, Moroccan or something like that to these folks. And they didn't understand it. because they didn't understand the language. Well, that's what was happening here. Some of these gifts that the Apostle Paul was pointing out, prophecy talks to all of the church, and the tongues only just kind of edifies the person teaching, and then God, who's our great interpreter. But it being, tongues being a valid gift, the church being in its infancy needed those, so that because they had people coming through there that didn't always know the languages. So we're going to look at this a little bit more, and a lot of people have, you talk to one person about tongues, they'll say, "Well, it still happens." Well, I'm sure it does. It's a miracle. I've heard stories of where somebody was praying with somebody, and the person next to them understood that in their language, their native language, but they couldn't speak a word of English. But they heard it in their language because God needed them to hear that. I'm not going to dispute that. I'm not going to dispute somebody, being miraculously healed. That can happen. I've heard of people that have just prayed and followed what the Lord led them in, had a doctor come through, and afterward the doctor goes, "I don't know how you're healed, but as far as I'm concerned, that was a miracle. Because we've basically given you up." And then the person turns around, and if it was cancer, tumors might have been completely gone. But the gifts themselves on how they're doing, the way in which that was happening in the Church of Corinth and a lot of the early New Testament churches, they were happening with such frequency that if they were occurring today, they go, "Well, see, it just, the charismatic movement is based around a lot of that." And of course, where did Paul place tongues on the list? Way down at the bottom. And what does the charismatic church do? They take that one and says, "Oh, that's the greatest gift. If you can speak in tongues, we know that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're welcome into our church," and on and on and on. And, well, why would somebody desire that kind of a gift? Anybody got a thought for that one? Why would somebody? Lisa?
Vainglory,
exactly. Look what I can do. I can get up and jabber like a silly person. And of course, didn't mean anything unless there was somebody else over there that understood that. And there's been stories that have come up where somebody did that and the person standing over there goes, "Yeah, they're blaspheming God," which the Apostle Paul pointed out. Many of these people were standing up because they came from a pagan background, or they were still carnal and still had a lot of that. And goes, "Well, we used to speak that over there. Well, I'm going to glorify God in this tone." And in reality, turned out they were blaspheming God. That's the real danger. Is God understands it, God's going to judge that person. If they want to stand up and babble away, well, God will let them babble, and he'll get his just reward for that. So it's people that desire those kinds of gifts are really looking. They're just looking to say, "Hey, look, I can do that." And it's sad when in reality they should be looking to see, what can I do to help others? What factor in a church like that at Corinth proved tongues was not a sign of spirituality? I think that was a question. Yeah, what factor about the Church of Corinth proved tongues was not a sign of spirituality? That's the right question. Pastor?
Well, they were using it in an unspiritual way.
Exactly. They were using it in an unspiritual way. The church was very carnal. Even though the Apostle Paul had laid foundation, a lot of the other groups had come in and started infiltrating and bringing those others in. Catholic Church is guilty of this. When they go into a country, they would bring in the gospel. They said, "But we don't want to interrupt these people, so we'll bring their religions into this church so that they can feel comfortable being converted." Well, you go into a lot of these places, and next thing you know, in the Caribbean and Central America, a lot of those, voodoo's a big thing in the Catholic Church. It's an accepted portion of it. And, well, I don't think God really wants that. But people That's what a lot of people will do. They'll bring the world in, and it sounds good. Oh, it's going to enhance us and make us that much better. That's what the Apostle Paul was trying to point out to these folks. No, it's not. This is desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye prophesy. He says, don't dispel the gifts. Use them properly, but make sure that what gifts you have, they're going to edify everybody. And that's what verse 1's all about. So there was its identity. And so it's important falls in the next three or four verses, talks about that it says, for he that speaketh an unknown tongue and speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. So the person speaking in tongues, even though he's expounding on what he understood from the word, means nothing to the folks around them if they don't understand that language. And that's what was happening in a lot of these. Some people say, well, these people were just jabbering like they do today. It wasn't, you know, spectacular language. And of course, they'll go in here and say, well, you know, that unknown in here is in italics. So it was entered by the translators, and really it should have been left out. Well, just like previously when it talked about unknown tongue, it's talking about a known language that person didn't know. And that's what it's trying to, some commentators you have an error in the Bible because of that. The translator didn't know what they were saying. Well, they knew what they were saying, because the Apostle Paul was saying, we got people here that might know that language, or maybe they just got up and started jabbering and it was an unknown tongue. Well, someone will say, well, that's an angelic language. Remember the Apostle Paul talked about, you know, if I knew the language of angels and sound like a tinkling brass, you know. That's not what he was pointing out. He's talking about unknown language. And if there was an interpreter in there, and that person interpreted saying, yeah, he's presenting what God had revealed to him, then that would be okay. But these people weren't. They were just up there showing off. And so what he's showing here, he says, prophecy speaks to men and tongues speak to God. So I think he talks about, if you're going to use tongues, do it to yourself. Maybe that person all of a sudden realized that he had this gift, and it was how he was being utilizing it. Well, God will say, well, then fine. You know, use that in quiet. Go to your prayer time. Don't stand up here because they're not understanding it, and don't just jump up in the middle of service. You know, I think Pastor, well, I don't know. I don't know how he'd take it if somebody jumped up in the middle and started prophesying while he was there, you know. Might ask one of us to escort the person out the door. You know, how dare you disrupt our service? You're ruining it. No, I don't think he'd probably, you know, if the person was not in a godly manner. And that's why our services, I think, the way they are. They're done, how's it saying in here? Decently and in order. You know, so if all of a sudden people started jumping up and dancing around, that are adults, the little ones, well, you know, we can work with that, because I don't know about you, but I'm focused on Pastor. I'm focused on what he's teaching me. A lot of times something, unless it's a large boom going on outside or a loud car going by, I'm going to be focused on what Pastor's presenting. And if somebody loudly says amen, you know, it's going to, you know, oh, maybe I, what did he do? Maybe I missed it. I was in and out. No. Not in reality, what he's saying is people that speak in tongues, they're not edifying to the people around them. And so what we see here is the church of Corinth was fascinated by languages, because there was a crossroads of languages going on around there. And in the pagan temples, people were a lot of times jabbering. It's always kind of funny, you know, they might think they've got a supernatural gift, and some people might say, wow, that guy really sounds authoritative the way he's presenting it. I mean, if I started up here, started talking nuclear power ease to you people about, you know, how this and that, whatever, you know, like when you have a reactor scram, eventually as it gets down to the source range, you'll see a 1/3 DPM decade rate decrease, and all will go, what are you talking about? Well, That just happens to be the decay of power through the period of time, you know. But like, it doesn't mean anything to you. One, because Oregon doesn't have nuclear power. Well, not on the power grid. They've got nuclear power, but it doesn't mean anything. I knew what I was saying. You guys could care less. So, but that's what was happening. We had people standing up in these services that were just doing what they wanted to say. He says, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. When a person's prophesying, and that's really kind of what Pastor's talking about here, but there they were talking about establishing revelations that were that hadn't been written down yet, and people that God has spoken to them, and when they stand up in churches, and I think they were probably even in some ways more informal than us, because they did allow people to stand up, and if the Lord had given them something, and they would be echoed, because the apostles understood that. They knew how that would be done. It wouldn't be, well, and we're going to see here, only a certain number would be allowed, one at a time, and none of it would be such that it would contradict what was being put out. It would all be such that it would amplify what was being taught. It would edify people in it. Kind of like some commentaries do, when you're reading something, you just kind of scratch your head a little bit, and you read through there, and maybe you didn't quite get it, because I wonder what, well, let me go see what so-and-so says about it. You know, kind of give you an idea of what, oh, okay, that's kind of what I was thinking about. Or, wow, I didn't see it that way. Or, that person's way offline. I think I'll just put that book back over there and let it kind of gather dust in the corner. I've got a couple books that are that way. It's kind of interesting. You know, some of these people that like to find the new books of the Bible. Or, no, the lost books of the Bible. You know, so you kind of just go, okay, that guy's a little out to lunch. But sometimes people's writings, they'll come up and you might say, oh yeah, I remember somebody talking about that. Well, it was a little weird. But we're talking here about that it was edifying, exhorting, or another teaching, and learning, and was comforting. Sometimes hearing something from Scripture might not be fully comforting, but you know that God's handing it out in love. It might be a chastisement, and it might be a reason why the Apostle Paul was writing these kinds of letters. It wasn't comfortable for these people to read that, hey, we got a problem here. So, with language being important, you know, why would you think some Christians today are fascinated with, well, we talked about that, fascinated with speaking in tongues, but the next question is, what do Jesus' discourses reveal about the effective communication? When Jesus was speaking, what did it reveal about effective communication? Austin? Exactly. He would he spoke in their familiar language or tone. He talked about things that were going on around them, like the woman at the well. You know, people like to go to that. That's a perfect way for soul winning. He talked to her about things, and she goes, well, I want this water that you're talking about. You know, because she realized, hey, I'm going to come back here. And he pointed out, hey, you can drink that water all you want. He said, but I have the water that you need, the living water. And it was exciting because all of a sudden, bing, it clicked. Sometimes we need to hear things a couple times before we hear it. But Jesus, he used simple words to convey it across to them. He didn't get, you know, way highbrow on it. So, verse 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edify himself, but he that prophesied edifieth the church. And the Apostle Paul had a major concern with people that were just edifying themselves. And that's why he wrote this letter, because other folks in here were concerned. Says, hey, we have these people, and they might be prominent. You know, it didn't say who they were, how prominent they were in church, but they would just stand up. I mean, it's like sitting in a class, and when the teacher asks a question, that same guy shows his hands up in the air and usually spits the question out or answer out before the teacher can finish. You know, he's kind of a knowing person. You know, why don't you let the rest of us answer? Well, we don't know the answer, but, you know, that guy always knows the answer. He's willing to, you know, stand up and show off that he knows the answer. Some people are that way. But the Paul's concern was that the people be able to hear and understand the message. And that's what I love about Pastor here. It's not It's such, you've got to chew on it a little bit. But it's not like a piece of shoe leather where it's like no matter how hard you chew on it, you're not going to digest it. But he makes it such that it's not milk, but it's good material, what the Lord's laid on his heart that we need in our lives to lead a victorious life, to walk through here so that we know that some things are going to give us a hand and know that, okay, wow, oh, I'm going to use that. That applies right to here, and I can avoid that problem. And that's what he's trying to do with this. And it's such that, again, to reemphasize, the Apostle Paul wasn't saying that tongues weren't necessary. He said you need to do them effectively. You need to do them properly, and you need to present them. And it says in verse 5, he said, I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church might receive the edifying. And we mentioned that earlier. Some of these people, when they stood up and spoke in tongues, there was another person there that understood that language and shared it with the rest of the church. Maybe the person was only knew that one language, or maybe somehow that gift was given to them and somebody in there needed to hear it in that language. And for the edification of the others, this interpreter stood up. Maybe it was the one that received that and says, he spoke in my language, and the person's like going, I don't know that language. And he said, but he spoke what I needed to hear, and this is what it meant to me. And they were able to share it like a testimony. And that's really what was happening, where people, when it was done properly, they were actually kind of prophesying along the way. There was a revelation given. And today, that's not happening. I mean, it might happen, but I'm not going to say, oh yeah, it happens all the time. Because there are a lot of churches that are grabbing onto tongues and using it as the main focus, that you got the Spirit. And in reality, I believe Satan has a hold on that. And he's using it. And there's some sincere people that believe that what they're doing is right. God will sort that out for them. If the opportunity comes up, we can share the gospel properly with them. And all of a sudden, they might see a change. I had that in the military. Being on submarine, we had people of all sorts of faiths. And when we'd have services, a lot of times we'd get guys from the Pentecostal, some are Protestant, and we'd meet and we'd talk. And some of them would say, well, I understand that. And we'd talk, you know, kind of as a seminar, we'd talk with each other. And I liked how some of it was presented in a way that challenged each one of us. But the charismatics were the ones that would try to challenge it the most by, well, you're not speaking in this and that and whatever else. And the couple that were the couple of young men that were that way, at the end of their 3-year tour on board, they come up afterward and says, you know, he says, you never changed your message. You never changed your position. I said, well, the Bible's pretty clear on that. He goes, I like that. Well, one of the young men since passed away, but the other wrote me and says, you know, he says, I'm going to an independent Baptist church now. You know, this is almost 30 years later. But he says, you know, he says, you never wavered. And I'm thankful for that. And say that that's a testimony of the men that were giving me the gospel and teaching the gospel in the churches that I was attending, saying, stick with the word. Tongues have gone away as far as Scripture is concerned. It's still used. But what he wants us to do is, when we read the Bible, are we going to be edified? What we teach, can it edify the others? And I know that's pastor's desire every time he gets up here, is it edifying to us? You know? And that's mine here too, going through these lessons. There's a lot in these lessons books that, yeah, if we went over and we'd just be able to, you know, essentially read the verses. And this one lesson's all based on chapter 14, and there's 40 verses in there. And there's a lot of material, and me personally, I gain a lot from it. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the lessons the Apostle Paul's teaching us
what Pastor teaches us, and it kind of guides it a lot in these lessons. Let's pray.